Brother, good morning, family. It's a good morning, isn't it? And it's a blessed and it's a very happy Sabbath. I'm so happy to be here with you, and I'm just happy to be a child of God today. I'm happy that God woke me up, gave me life, and I'm really happy that He woke me up in this place, in this beautiful island. It's so good to see you folks again from those who are visiting from Hilo Church and those who I met in Kona. It's a little taste of heaven for me. I'm glad that I didn't have to wait till heaven to see you folks again. I'm just glad not only to be a child of God, but to be a part of His family. We come in all different shapes and sizes and colors and textures, but we're all one in Christ. Amen? We belong to the family of God, and I have great memories of this place. I remember it was about 11 years ago, the first time I met Brother Kevin and Josh, right outside here in this parking lot. And they weren't elders of the church back then. They weren't Sabbath school teachers. They were just Sabbath school attendees. Youth of the church, and it's such an awesome thing to see them taking leadership. So good to see my brother Simeon. I remember meeting him for the first time in Waianae. It's where I'm from. And he was a part of the evangelistic team that were reaching out to the community, going door to door and inviting people to those meetings. And that was the meeting that caused me to give my life to Jesus fully. And it's so good to see my brother Simeon again, and many of you. Good to see Angel again in the family. I remember in 2010, we were doing meetings in Waianae, and a lot of people came, and there was this young lady from the, young girl from the Big Island that came with her family. And she wasn't following Jesus. She wasn't walking with the Lord, but she was there at the meetings, and the Word of God gripped her soul. And it was beautiful to see her give her heart to Jesus. And she was baptized. And then after that, next thing I know is she's going to the same Bible college that I went to. And now she's about to graduate right after the summer, Sister Angel. It's great to see her and her family. And all of you, I'm just happy. I recognize and acknowledge that I'm not worthy to stand before you here today. I've made mistakes in my life. I'm a broken person, but the Lord has renewed me by His Spirit and with His strength. And for those who don't know me, my name is Taj, and I'm originally from Hawaii on Oahu, born and raised in Waianae, a local boy. And as a typical island youngster, I was chasing the world, you know, I was doing drugs, partying, just, you know, we have a lot of idle time here on the islands, you can say, and, you know, the devil was occupying that time with his activities. But the Lord rescued me from those things, and currently my wife and I, we live in Fresno, California. It's a little bit different than Hawaii, but we really enjoy the work that we do. We work for Central California Conference as the conference evangelist, and we go around to different churches in our conference full-time, doing prophecy seminars, revelation seminars, inviting people to come to Christ and just telling the story of Jesus. And the Lord has blessed us with the opportunity of doing at least one of the six meetings we do a year. At least one of those meetings can be in Hawaii. And so that's why we're here this month. We're actually going to be doing meetings on the island of Kauai starting next week, Friday, a three-week meeting. And we have about 28 Bible workers that are coming with us. We have a medical team with nurses and people who've been trained in medical missionary work. We're going to do it every night from 6 to 7 before the actual seminar, just reaching out, meeting people's physical needs. We brought a children's program team that's going to take care of the kids, and a music team, and we're just gearing up for it. And I was supposed to be on Oahu. That's where my wife is right now. She's in Waianae Church, the church we're from, entertaining some people and just saying hello to my church family over there. But we found the way to just slip over here because we heard you guys were watching the DVDs, and that just made me real happy. And I'm just praising God for that, and I just want to come and see you folks again and let you know that you're in our thoughts and prayers. And I'm just looking forward to the day where there's no more sea. That way, I don't have to catch a plane in order to come see you folks. When Jesus comes in heaven, the new earth, no more sea, because there'll be no more separation. We can be one together forever as family. Amen? But until then, we just got to keep moving forward, keep telling the story of Jesus, and let the Holy Spirit use us to enlarge heaven's population, enlarging the family of God. And that's what my wife and I, we made that decision. That's what we're doing full time, full speed ahead. And we encourage you folks to do the exact same thing. This evening, we have another presentation, and I think that starts at 5:30, is that right? And so we invite you guys to come back for that. I'll be sharing the message, Revelation's Eternal Sign of Love. And we encourage you to bring someone out to that meeting tonight. But this morning's message, it's entitled The Gospel Feast. We're going to talk about food this morning because I don't know about you, but I love to eat. And so as we get into that, I invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your amazing love towards us that has drawn us to this place this morning. And now, Lord, we ask that as we open your word, that our hearts and minds will be open to receive this message. Give us wisdom and understanding. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring conviction to our lives of our desperate need of Jesus. Convict us, Lord, of the experience that we need that we do not now possess. And we pray that through this study, the church would be edified, we'd be brought closer to you, and that we would see Jesus like we've never seen him before. Please, my Father, give me wisdom and give me the words. Speak to me and through me. To your children gathered this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you love to eat? Eating is a very pleasurable experience, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I find myself thanking the Lord very often for giving us taste buds. Anybody can relate with that? I mean, did you ever think about that? God made eating such an enjoyable experience. He didn't have to do it like that. He could have created our tongues and the eating process as much fun as it is cutting your toenails. You know, it's just something we have to do. But no, he created taste buds so that we might enjoy it. Eating truly is a pleasurable experience. Now, we know that Satan can corrupt this and we can take it to excess and become gluttons, and we're warned against that. But I'm thankful at the same time for taste buds. You know, my wife and I, we get the privilege of traveling quite a bit. And one of our favorite things about traveling is tasting the different foods around the world. This is a picture of us when we were in Thailand. We did some meetings in Malaysia and then slipped over to Thailand for a week or so. And we just had so much fun just eating the food. And in the Philippines, we just got back from Europe. We went to Rome and Switzerland and France and Germany and England in about 4 weeks, tasting all the different foods and cuisines. But let me tell you, friends, Big Island is special. This morning, I was just enjoying the Big Island papayas and the avocados you have. Friends, I want you to know that eating is a very important thing. Did you know, though, that eating is just as important in heaven as it is in this world? When we get to heaven, one of the very first things we're going to do when we enter into the gates into the city of God, one of the very first things, you know what we're going to do? We're going to sit down together and we're going to have a meal. Amen. Eating is important in heaven just as much as it is in this world. The first thing we're going to do is sit down at that banquet table, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to sit down and eat together, and Jesus will serve us, friends. And I can't wait for that day. How about you? And friends, not only when we first get to heaven, we're going to eat, we're also going to be eating from the tree of life. Not just the fruit, but also the leaves. And that's going to be the best salad we're going to ever experience. The fruit in heaven is going to be juicy. I can just imagine grapes the size of basketballs in heaven. Sweet to the taste. And not only are we going to be eating from the tree of life, but did you know that the Bible tells us that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before God. Every Sabbath, we're going to meet at the throne of God to eat from the Lord some spiritual food. But also every month. Now, what happens every month in heaven that will cause all of God's children to gather together in the city at the throne of God? What happens once a month? A fresh batch of fruit on the tree of life. It yields fruit every single month. 12 different fruits on one tree.
every single month. And I believe that God is, how many of you believe God is a creative God? Friends, he is infinite in his creation. And I believe that God is so creative that he can create 12 different fruits on one tree every single month without ever having to repeat the same fruit twice. Now, I'm sure he'll take special requests. Oh, Lord, do you remember that one fruit from the tree of life about a billion years past? Can you do that one again? That one was real good, and God can take special requests. Amen? I'm not sure exactly how it's going to be, but what we do know is that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You folks have some good fruit here in Big Island, but let me tell you, the fruit in heaven is going to be a lot better. And so we have lots to look forward to together. Can you say amen? Now on earth, I always enjoy Sabbath fellowship lunches. And I believe that Sabbath meal ought to be the very best meal. And because God is a God that is into food. In fact, in his word, he has prepared a feast for us to partake of. And that's what we want to discover and study about this morning, the gospel feast. It's a feast that prepares us for the heavenly feast that is to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb. How many of you want to be a part of that marriage supper of the Lamb? But let me tell you, friends, before we can be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Bible tells us and warns us about a time just before the coming of Christ that we're going to have to endure an earthly famine before we can partake of a heavenly feast. I want you to notice what the Bible says in the book of Amos, chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. And if you're accustomed to bringing a notebook to church, we encourage you to write down the scriptures. Amos, chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, "Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord God, that I will send a what? A famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the what? The words of the Lord." And then it says, "And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." The Bible is prophesying that there's going to be an earthly famine, not so much of physical food, but a famine of the spiritual meat, the spiritual food, the bread and water of God's living word. And in order for us to be ready for that heavenly feast, we first must endure this earthly famine of the lack of the spiritual food in the last days. And let me tell you, friends, right now in the time of plenty, while we have our Bibles on our bookshelves and when we have the opportunity of worshiping God in churches in freedom, do you know, friends, that these freedoms are going to be stripped from us? All of these luxuries we have today are not promised tomorrow, friends. We're going to have to endure an earthly famine, and only those who have stored up the bread of God's word in the pantry of their minds during this time of plenty are going to be able to endure the earthly famine and thus be ready for the heavenly feast. And so that's the reason right now we need to study the word of God like we've never studied before. We need to be praying like we've never prayed before. There's a sense of urgency, and I fear, brothers and sisters, that in the islands of Hawaii, it's very laid back, kicked back, and it's a good thing not to be stressed out and worried about things, but let's make sure that we don't bring this type of mentality in the spiritual life, because we live in an urgent time. Jesus is coming soon, and there's a work to be done, a world to be warned and invited to the gospel feast. And so an earthly famine is about to happen. And so let us store up the bread of God's word in the pantry of our minds so that we might be able to endure. And as we do, then we have a mission. You see, when you receive a message, you are automatically enrolled into a mission. And what is the mission? To prepare people for the heavenly feasts. But first, teaching them to endure an earthly famine. And how do we do that? By inviting them to the gospel feast. You see, God's word has instructed us of our mission. But he's also told us how we can accomplish it. And so, how can we fulfill this mission? That's the question. And this answer is expounded upon in a prophetic parable that we want to study today. And it's found in the book of Luke, chapter 14. And so now, if you turn your Bibles with me to Luke, what chapter are we going to? Luke, chapter 14. Where Jesus told a story. A parable, but a gospel feast, an earthly feast that he's inviting all to be a part of. Luke chapter 14, let us begin with verse 1. And we'll remain in this chapter for the rest of our time this morning. Luke 14 and verse 1, if you're there, and if you are ready to study the Bible, would you please say amen? Amen. All right, let's go. Luke 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, let's notice the context. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. So notice the context of the story that Jesus is about to tell. He is in the house of one of the chief Pharisees, one of the pastors, the spiritual leaders of the church. It is the Sabbath day. And the purpose of their gathering in the pastor's house is to eat food, to eat bread. It's Sabbath potluck, folks. Jesus is at the pastor's house. They're eating together. And as they're eating together, fellowshipping one with another, eating this earthly physical food, the Bible tells us that the scribes and Pharisees were watching Christ. But we have to understand that they were watching him not in admiration, but they were watching him in caution. They looked upon Jesus not as Messiah, not as Savior of the world, but rather as a threat to their cause. You see, the Pharisees felt threatened by Christ. They looked upon Jesus as their rival. And so here at the pastor's house, potluck on the Sabbath day, as they're watching him in caution, seeing what he's going to do, trying to study him out. They're looking upon him as competition. And unfortunately, that same spirit exists in the church today. We look at each other as rivals instead of brothers and sisters. We look at one another as competition. But friends, we need to look at Jesus and look at one another as all children of the Most High God. Amen? Special and valuable, a part of God's family. But they're watching Christ. And as Jesus looks upon these scribes and Pharisees, these self-righteous hypocrites, which means actors, Jesus, brothers and sisters, longs to reach their proud hearts. He longs for their salvation. You see, Jesus knows that they hate him. Jesus knows that they're going to end up crucifying him. And even though he knows that they have evil intention against him, he responds with unutterable love and deep compassion. You know, sometimes we know that others are out to get us. And our natural tendency is to defend ourselves, to justify ourselves, and to be angry or to seek vengeance. But that's not Jesus. Jesus longed to reach them. But how is he going to reach such proud hearts that don't see their need of him? Christ is a master teacher. And as a master teacher, in order to reach the proud hearts of these scribes and Pharisees, he seeks to link the scene before him with his lessons of truth. What is the scene before him? They're eating together. And in order to reach their proud hearts, he can't give an open rebuke. So instead, he takes this scene before him and he tells a story in order to reach their proud hearts, to help them to recognize that they are in desperate need of what he has to offer to them. So that's the context. Now let's notice, what was this story that Jesus told that was calculated to reach the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees? Let's read now. Notice with me in verse 16, the story of a feast, a king that sent out invitations, inviting all to come to eat together. Notice, Luke 14, verse 16. Jesus says, actually, let's read verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, you have to understand that the person that said this said it as if he was secure in the kingdom of God. He was saying it, in other words, blessed am I, I'm going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. He was self-righteous, thinking himself secure in God's favor just because of his natural lineage as a literal son of Abraham. So in order to reach this proud heart, Jesus tells the story. Verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a what? A great supper, and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, what is the next word? Come, for all things are now what? Ready. So Jesus here begins to tell a story, linking the scene before him with his lessons of truth. He tells a story about a certain man, and we know that this man is in reality a king. And he prepares a great banquet, a great supper, a great feast. He sends invitations out, inviting many, inviting all to come to partake of this feast. And in this story, Jesus is seeking to illustrate what God is like. You see, this certain man is the king. It's a king of kindness that is inviting people to a feast because he's a king that does not live for himself. He's a king that just wants to bless the subjects of his kingdom. He longs to serve and to save. And he understands that salvation is going to be realized at this feast. And so the invitation goes out. He is a heavenly host. And he longs to be with people, not so that people can serve him, but rather he wants to serve them. The picture and the story about a God who goes out of his way to prepare an elaborate feast to feed and serve others. Now, why does God do this? You see, his survival isn't dependent upon people coming to the feast. In other words, he doesn't need the people to come. He's already God, and he already has life in himself. So people coming to his feast is not so much going to benefit him. There's no selfish motivation for calling this feast. You know, sometimes we invite people to come over to our house, and sometimes we have to check our motives. Why are we doing it? We need to do it without anything expected in return, because that's what God is like. And so this king goes out and he makes this banquet, and the reason why he does it is simply to bless others. In other words, he just wants to share the blessings, and he just wants to be with people. He doesn't want to be in his kingdom by himself. He just wants to be close to his people. Oh, friends, you understand that the God of heaven is not too big and not too busy to draw near to us. Sinful, messed up, broken as we may be, the king just wants to be with you, friend. And he just wants to be with me. Now, friends, think about that for a moment, and it'll amaze your mind that the God of the universe would actually want to spend time with someone like you and someone like me. After all that we've done to hurt him, after all we've done against him, after how many times we've ignored him and spit in his face and rebelled against his laws, and yet he still, in love and compassion, gives us the invitation, come, my rebellious children. It does not matter what you have done. Come as you are. Amen. Now, friends, I don't know how you came to church today. Maybe you came because your parents drugged you to this place. Praise God if that's the case. Maybe you came uncertain if you could really trust the Lord. Maybe you came to church this morning carrying heavy burdens because you've made mistakes in this past week. Well, friends, listen carefully. It does not matter so much how we came. What matters is that we did come anyway, because the Lord takes us just as we are. But I'm thankful he doesn't leave us as we are. Amen? He has the power to change us and make us new people. So the invitation goes out. The king's motivation is simply he just wants to be with people. He just wants to share the blessings. Now, friends, what is this feast that Jesus is referring to? Some people think it's the heavenly feast, but it's not the heavenly feast, friends. This is not the second coming of Christ. This is a gospel feast that God is inviting people to come to right now in this world that prepares us for the heaven. In other words, this parable is about a spiritual feast that prepares us for the literal feast in heaven. I want you to notice it says in the book Christ Object Lessons, page 222, what is served at this gospel feast? By the Great Supper, Christ represents the blessings offered through the what? So it's a gospel feast. It's a feast that we partake of here and now in this world. It enables us to endure the earthly famine and prepares us to eat of the heavenly feast. And friends, it's good food. God has the good stuff in this feast. The beverage is so wonderful. The wine, the grape juice that the Lord has provided in this feast is a symbol. It represents the blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross. And as we partake of it, it sweetens our lives. It cleanses us. And the Bible says that there's a blessing in that new wine. Not only that, but there's some good bread at this feast. Not white bread, but some whole wheat bread with nuts and flax seeds and just healthy. The bread, brothers and sisters, represents the broken body of Christ, broken for us on the cross. And as we partake of that bread, Bible says we're going to live forever. And there's a lamb that is slain at this feast. And when we partake of that lamb, it represents Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain on Calvary's cross for us. You see, this is a gospel feast. And at this feast, we're partaking of the very life of God Himself. Now, they say you are what you eat. Isn't that right? You are what you eat. And by the way, that's a good reason to eat the right things, because we are what we eat. And so at this feast, as we partake of the bread and the wine and the slain lamb, we become that the very life of Christ becomes a part of us. We become not God, but we become like Him in character. And that's the reason why Jesus said in the book of John chapter 6, please turn there, hold your thumb here in Luke, we're going to come back. But notice John chapter 6, verses 53 to 58. We find Jesus giving us the spiritual lesson of what the wine and the bread represent. John chapter 6, verse 53 to 58. Please write it down. Jesus is speaking and He says to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink His blood, you have no what? No life in you. Whoso eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He that eats My flesh and drinks My blood does what? Dwells in Me, and I in him. You are what you eat. When you partake of the blood and flesh of Christ, we dwell in Him, and He actually dwells in us. We have the life of God dwelling in us. Then it says in verse 57, as the living Father hath sent Me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats Me, even he shall live by Me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eats of this bread shall live forever. And then in verse 63 it says, it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. And the words that I speak unto you, they are what? They are spirit and they are life. And so what does it mean practically to eat or partake of the very life of Christ? How do we do this in the here and in the now? We do it, brothers and sisters, by eating the Word of God. Because the Bible says that the Word was made flesh. So how do we eat of the flesh and drink of the blood of Christ? By partaking of the living Word. And friends, in the study of God's Word, in Bible study, through the study of His Word, we become partakers of His very own life, so that this Word of God, as we meditate upon it, study it, and apply it to our lives, the Word is now being made flesh in our experience, and Jesus is living His life in us and through us. Can you say amen? Now, this is what happens at the gospel feast, and this is the only way we can be prepared to partake of the heavenly feast. And so it's a meal that brings eternal health benefits. So everything is set. The food is good. The company is excellent. The atmosphere at the feast is heavenly, and the fee to attend is free. Can't get much better than that, can you? But unfortunately, as the invitation goes out, the host, the heavenly host, the King of kindness, the Lord of love, the God of grace, finds a strange indifference to His invitation. Those who said that they would come changed their minds, and they did not come. Why did the people not return? Or why did the people not respond to the feast, the invitation to the feast, when it was absolutely free to begin with? He went to such a great length to prepare this feast. The Bible tells us that they began to make excuses for not coming. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Notice what these excuses were. Verses 18 through 20. The Bible says, and by the way, verse 17, it says, come, for all things are now what? Ready. In other words, God is ready. And you know, a lot of times we like to say we're waiting for Jesus to come back. But we're not really waiting for Jesus to come back. Jesus is waiting for us to get ready so He can come back. Amen? Everything is ready, folks. God is ready. We like to say, Jesus is coming, are you ready? But I like to say, Jesus is ready, are you coming? We're the one that likes to lag behind. And so notice what happens. Their excuses. Verse 18. The Bible says, And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and what? Oh, friends, help me out this morning. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And so the first man's excuse was that he bought some real estate. He bought some property. And he wanted to go see it. There's something he wanted to see that distracted him from the feast. He was more interested in his earthly home than his heavenly mansion. What a foolish mistake. The second man's excuse, verse 8, verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to what? Oh, help me this morning. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. The second guy, he bought some oxen. He invested in these oxen. These oxen would plow his fields and work for him. It was a good investment. He already purchased it, but he wanted to go and prove that it was a good purchase. He wanted to see how his investment was working for him. And thus, he was distracted from the feast. And then verse 19, another said, I have married a what? A wife, and therefore I cannot come. He didn't even ask to be excused. He just said, I can't come, I just got married. In other words, his wife, his family was more important to him than attending the feast. 3 men, 3 sorry excuses. And we've been told in the book Christ's Object Lessons that the excuses urged for refusing the invitation to the feast cover the whole ground of excuses for refusing the gospel invitation. In other words, in these 3 excuses, we find every excuse that anyone ever makes. Do you know why? Listen carefully. What are these excuses, by the way? The first excuse is that he must see his real estate. In other words, his eyes took him away from the feast. Now, he didn't have to see it. He already purchased it. He should have looked at it before he purchased it, right? He already purchased it, so he didn't have to see it. It was his already, but he had lust for the eyes. The second excuse is he had to go prove his investment. He had to prove something, the pride of life. The third excuse was the wife. He just got married. In other words, flesh was more important. Here we find the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life keeps these 3 men away from the gospel feast. But I want you to consider with me this morning and think with me in this parable that none of these excuses are sinful in and of itself. Isn't that right? Is there anything wrong with buying a house? I'm thinking about buying property here on the Big Island. I'd love to do that. Is there anything wrong with making investments? Yes or no? What about getting married? So if you look at these excuses, they're not evil in and of themselves. These things are perfectly fine. But friends, none of these excuses were actually founded on a real necessity. The first 2 guys already made their purchase. They could have easily come to the feast and look at their purchases after that. The third guy could have invited his wife to join him. So none of these excuses were founded on a real necessity. So what was their problem? Well, friends, looking upon these surface excuses, we find that their problem is most people's problem today. These were not bad things. They were not evil in and of themselves. But these things that were good distracted them from what they should have been doing. In other words, they were not bad. They were just busy. Not bad, just busy. And friends, in this fast-paced, soundbite, flashing pictures, deadlines, and appointment society, you ask someone how they're doing, how their week is going, what is the most common response you get? And perhaps you've said it yourself. Oh, everything's good, things are going well, but man, I'm just so busy. Friends, understand that you may not be a bad person, but if the devil cannot make you bad, he will make you busy. Either way, he's got you. And so what is the point of one of the main points of this message today? God is preparing for us an elaborate gospel feast. It's in his word, friends, in our personal devotional life, as well as the events that take place in this church and every opportunity we have to study the Bible. A feast is set, the invitation is gone, and God has gone to great lengths to prepare it, even to the cross. And while you may not have sinful excuses, any excuse that we give that takes us away from what we ought to be doing in studying God's word and sharing with others. If the devil cannot make us bad, he will make us busy. And oh, friends, we live such busy lives. Do you know what that word busy means? B-U-S-Y is an acronym. You know what it stands for? It stands for burden under Satan's yoke. Friends, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be busy. Amen? Friends, it's true though. We live such busy lives. Everything pulling us in so many different directions. We have things we need to do at work, things we need to do around the house. But unfortunately, many times we let these things cause us to neglect the Lord's house and the Lord's work, which is the work that's going to make an eternal difference. You see, friends, everything we have in this world, like I mentioned before, is all going to burn up one day. And so the point of the message today, I want to challenge you and myself, let's be busy doing the right things, the things that are going to make an everlasting impact. Amen? It says, oh, that was a weak amen. Oh my. If the devil cannot make us bad, he'll make us busy. But let's be busy doing the Lord's work. Amen? Things that's going to make an eternal difference. It says in the book, Christ Object Lessons, but in order to accept the invitation to the gospel feast, they must make their worldly interest, what is this word right here? Subordinate to the one purpose of receiving Christ and his righteousness. And where do we see the life of Christ? At the gospel feast, partaking of his word, we become a partaker of his life. We receive the righteousness of Christ, and every other worldly interest, whether it's investing in property or building up your home on earth or other things, it must be subordinate, friends. What word was that again? Subordinate to the one purpose. Why? Because this purpose is what really matters. So many times we let the devil crowd our lives with so much busyness. We're involved in things that don't really matter. And then it says, God gave how much? All for man. And he asks him to place his service above every earthly and selfish consideration. He cannot accept the divided heart. The heart that is, what is this word right here? Absorbed in earthly affections cannot be given up to God. The excuses were not bad, not evil in of themselves, not bad, just busy. Let's be busy doing our Father's business. Amen? Let's be busy doing our brother's business, our Father's. Let's be busy doing the things that really make a difference. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, very familiar verse. Let's read it together, shall we? Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Amen? Seek him first, folks. Yes, we need to occupy till he comes. We need to make sure that we take care of our family, but let us not do this to the neglect of God's house. If you read the book of Haggai, oh, friends, you find some, in fact, let's go there real quick. Let's go to the book of Haggai. That's a small book at the end of the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 1. Let's notice. This was what God said to his people that were neglecting the rebuilding of the temple there in Jerusalem. They had just gotten out of Babylonian bondage. They started to build up the house of God. But because they were hindered, they were delayed, they were discouraged, and they stopped building their house. Notice what happened. Haggai. That's right after the book of Zephaniah and right before the book of Zechariah. Between Zephaniah and Zechariah is the book of Haggai. Now I want you to notice what it says in verse 2, Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts saying to this people, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So the people are like, it's not time to build. You know, it's difficult right now. You know, the weather is not good or whatnot. It's not time to build, they say. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O you who dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in how much? Little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but yet are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put it in a bag with holes. What happens if you put wages in a bag of holes? You lose what you work for. This was the condition of God's people. You know why? Because they were caught up in building up their own house, their own business, their own pursuits, while leaving God's house neglected. And God is saying, you work so hard, but you're not satisfied in the work you're doing. Why? Because my house is laid waste. And then God says in verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and you, and I will be glorified, said the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Oh, friends, let us not make the mistake that Israel of old made back then, more concerned with their own agenda and to the neglect of the Lord's house that was laid in waste. So the main thing is what? The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. That's the point, friends. The main thing, to keep the main thing, the main thing. So they gave three excuses: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It covers the whole ground of excuses. They were not founded upon a real necessity. They were not bad in and of themselves. They were good things, but it diverted their attention from building up the house of God. And how is it with you today, friend? Are you more concerned with this world than that world that is to come? I invite us to search our hearts today. Because you know what the biggest room in our house is? You know what is the biggest room in your house? It's not the living room, folks. The biggest room in your house is the biggest room in my house. You know what that is? It's room for improvement. Amen. In other words, no matter where we are and what we're doing, let's come up higher today. Amen? Now, what was their real problem, though? These three excuses were not their problems. They were not founded upon necessity, is why. What was the real problem of these three men, and what's our real problem today? I broke it up into two points. These brothers have two main problems. The real reason why they did not come to the feast is because they simply were not hungry. You see, friends, when you're full, have you ever been invited to someone's house and they feed you a nice meal and then they try to feed you some more? Filipinos like to do that. They feed you and you're full and they bring out some more, and it doesn't matter how good the food is, if you're full, you're not going to eat anymore, isn't that right? No matter how good the food is. You see, at the gospel feast, the food is the best food on earth. But the reason why these brothers are not coming, because they're not really hungry. They're full upon the bread of this world. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 27:7 that the full soul loatheth the what? Honeycomb. The one that is full is not going to enjoy the sweet honeycomb because he's full. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is what? You see, when you're hungry, nothing else matters but food, isn't that right? When you're hungry and there's nothing to eat, you'll enjoy and just have a good time eating Simon, isn't that right? Now, Simon is not, you know, up there on the quality of food unless Uncle Marshall makes Simon, is that right? But friends, these folks are not hungry, and therefore they're not coming. They're preoccupied with other things. No matter how good the food is, if you're not hungry, you're not going to eat. And this represents a group of people that can spend hours in front of the computer screen watching foolishness, hours in front of the television screen just getting sucked up and enslaved, and can only spend a few minutes opening their Bible and reading God's word. They have a check-in, check-out attitude when it comes to doing devotions and when it comes to coming to church. And the only time they know is when the preacher goes past 12:30. That's the only time they know. Friends, we need to come to the point in our experience where we esteem the word of God more than our necessary food. Amen? The spiritual food that leads to everlasting life. You see, friends, the spiritual becomes far more desirable than anything else. That's the experience that God wants to give to us. So number one, why did they not come to the feast? Because they weren't really hungry. I remember doing meetings in Ethiopia. Got the chance to go there a few years back. My wife did one meeting in the boonies in Ethiopia, and I did one in the main city. And there were about 100 people that were baptized at her meetings, and we baptized about 20. But it didn't matter. You know, God measures success by faithfulness. Amen. That's what we talked about this morning. But friends, when we're in Ethiopia, I wish I had a picture to show you. We preached under a tent that was almost as long as about 50 yards. It was a long tent. And it was basically sticks with a blue tarp. And they had a stage up front. And all day long in Ethiopia, it was hot and dry, and all the streets were dirt. It was hot and dry all day long, but for some reason, almost every single night, just before the meeting started, it would pour down. It would rain so hard. And so much so that the streets became flooded and turned into rivers. But people still came. And they walked for miles through the muddy streets, coming to the center of the city where our tent was, and thousands of people came. On average, we had about 3,000 people under this tent every single night. They came, and do you know why they came? Because they were hungry for the Word of God. They did not let weather nor the muddy streets stop them from coming to hear the truth of God's Word. You see, friends, when you're hungry, you're not going to let anything stop you. But if you're not hungry, you could care less. That's the first problem with these people. And the second problem is that they were too proud to recognize and acknowledge it. They weren't hungry, but yet they were too proud to acknowledge it. I remember a few years back, I was at Waimea Bay on Oahu, and we were swimming all day long in the ocean and all the way until it was dark. And I remember we were the last ones to leave the parking lot, and as I jumped in my truck, we're heading out the parking lot when suddenly I saw a surfer guy. He had a surfboard under one arm, and then his other arm, he was eating from the trash. He was a surfer bum. And I saw that, my heart went out to him. I mean, can you imagine eating from the trash? As I pulled up next to him, I called him, and I said, "Hey, brother, I got something for you, man." And I was happy to give him. I had some bread with me. It was going to be my breakfast the next morning because we were camping that night. It was some good whole wheat sweet bread with raisins and nuts. It was healthy bread. I said, "Hey man, you don't have to eat that. Here, just take my bread. It's good. Here, this is for you." And he looked at me. He looked at the bread. And you know what he did? He said, "No thanks. I don't need that." And he continued to eat from the trash. Now, what would cause him to reject good bread to eat from the trash? There's only one thing, and that's pride. But you know, many times we do the same thing to God. God says, "Won't you please come to my feast? Wake up in the morning, oh, my son, my daughter, I have a feast for you. Come and eat my bread." But we say, "No, Lord," and we'd rather eat from the trash of this world. The problem is that they were not hungry. And number two, they were too proud to acknowledge it. And not only did they not bring someone to the feast, but they themselves did not come. Friends, what can give us victory over these sorry excuses we make? We need to pray that God would give us a stronger spiritual appetite. Amen? That we would hunger and thirst for His righteousness, because only then are we going to be filled. And then we need to pray that God will give us the strength, the wisdom, and the courage to share it with others. We read this verse. Doesn't that look good? That's Hawaii mango right there. The Bible tells us, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." When you taste, you will see. And when you taste it, it's not hard to share it with others, just as it is to get somebody to try the mango that is so sweet that you're eating yourself. Taste, and you will see. But the problem with Laodicea is what? They're blind. They cannot see. Why? Because they're not tasting for themselves. And so what is the solution to this problem? Here it is, friends, and we're almost finished. Don't worry. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, here's the solution to the church of Laodicea. That's you and me, friends, the people being judged. Revelation 3:20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and" what? "Open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." You see, friends, before we can sup with Christ in heaven, we have to sup with Christ here on earth. And Laodicea needs to open the door of their hearts and let Jesus come in to give them some food. And friends, it's amazing for me to think that the great God of the universe, Christ Himself, as I mentioned, is not too big and not too busy to come and have dinner with us. You see, Jesus, not when he came to this world, that would be enough. But he came even closer. He came to our own country. He not only comes to our country, but he comes to our home state. He not only comes to our home state, but he comes to the city we live in. Then he comes to the neighborhood. And then even after that, he comes to our very own door. And he knocks on our door. And then he even gets a little bit more intimate. He calls us by name. And he says, please open. I want to come in and I want to have supper with you. Not lunch, because you can have lunch with anybody. Isn't that right? You can have lunch with your coworker, but supper is a little bit more intimate, a little bit more special. Supper is something you do with your family or your spouse. And so Jesus comes from heaven to earth, to our country, to our home state, to our city, to our neighborhood, to our door. He wants to come in and have sweet fellowship with us. And how does it happen? Every morning Jesus knocks, would you please come and sup with me? And as we do, as we taste, we will see. And our hunger for spiritual things would just continue to grow and grow and grow. Amen? Amen. And so Jesus, in this parable, going back to Luke 14, he told the people, his servants, going back to Luke 14 as we wind this down, in verse 21. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, what is that next word? Go. Does that sound familiar? Go out how? Quickly. Into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the hither, the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And yet there is room, friends, there's still room in the house. And then he says again, verse 23, And the Lord said unto those servants, go out now into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those which were bidden shall taste of my supper. In other words, the people that said they were going to come did not come. And so now God calls those who do come to now go. But before we go, we have to come ourselves. Amen. Before we feed others, we first must be fed of Christ ourselves. We cannot give what we don't have. And so Jesus says, come to the gospel feast. Come, and then go, and then compel others to come so that my house may be filled. And friends, let me tell you, as we reach out, God reaches in. As we reap others, God revives us. And that's the reason why evangelism, witnessing, reaching out is so essential for our own Christian experience. And so I encourage you folks to continue to come day by day to Jesus and then continue to go out into the dark world and compel others to come to him. Amen. Now I want to close with this object lesson, then we'll sing and we'll pray and then we'll eat some physical food together. Jean-Henri Fabre, I think I'm saying it right. He's a famous, renowned French naturalist, Jean-Henri Fabre. And he conducted an experiment that made him famous, an experiment on processionary caterpillars. What kind of caterpillars? Do you guys know anything about processionary caterpillars? These caterpillars are very interesting creatures. They get their name because of their strange habit of following in a line in a procession. And so what happens is this. They move through the forest in long processions, feeding on pine needles and other vegetation. They derive their name because of their habit of following the lead caterpillar in a procession or in a line. And the way they follow is that they have their eyes half closed and their head fitted snugly against the rear of the preceding caterpillar. Not a very comfortable position, if you ask me. But this is what they do. And so what Jean-Henri Fabre did, he did an experiment where he was able to link up the lead caterpillar to the last caterpillar in the line, creating a circle. And he thought that eventually they would find their predicament and go off into different directions. But it didn't happen. They continued to walk around the line in a circle for 3 whole days. 3 days going around in a circle. They never changed their course. It was truly the blind leading the blind. They were moving, but they were not getting anywhere. And then after 3 days of this, He then put some pine needles in the middle of the circle. This is what the caterpillars eat. He put some pine needles in the middle, right there close to them. And he thought surely they were hungry and they're tired that they would go to the pine needles. But because it was out of the line of the procession, they didn't move. They continued to walk around that food for 7 whole days until they eventually starved to death and died. What stupid caterpillars. That word stupid is in the Bible, by the way. No one needs to be offended by that. It simply means without common sense. Why did they die, friends? It wasn't because there was no food to eat. There was food within their reach. The reason why they died is the same reason why many of us and many churches are dead today. And here's the reason. Those caterpillars confused activity with accomplishment. They were busy, they were moving, but they were not getting anything done. They were moving, but not getting anywhere. They starved to death within reach of abundant feast. And friends, my appeal to you this morning is please don't be like this. Let us be busy doing the things that really make a difference. Let's go to the gospel feast and let's invite others to come with us. And today I want you to consider the heavenly host. Consider with me the King of Kindness that went to such a great length to prepare this feast. Jesus went hungry. On the cross, he said, I thirst. He was experiencing an earthly famine so that we could experience a heavenly feast. And when we allow the devil to distract us with this world, we're making of none effect the sacrifice of our Lord. But because of what he did, let's respond to the invitation. Let us come, and then let us go to compel others to come as well. How many of you like to have this experience? How many of you this morning want to say with me, Lord, forgive me. I've been busy with things that don't really matter. I've allowed my attention to be distracted. Help me, Lord. Help me to keep the main thing the main thing. Give me a stronger spiritual appetite for the spiritual food. And help me, Lord, not to neglect your work and your word. Could you come up higher in this area of your life? I know I could. And if you'd like to make that commitment with me, I'll invite you to stand with me as we close, as we sing our closing hymn together.